A reading from the Gospel of John. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is already judged, because they don't believe in the name of God's only Son. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. The word of the Lord.
Well, it seems like there's a lot of talk about lights today. So we've got this little light up here, and it's on, and it symbolizes the light within us. So let's sing a song that I grew up singing, and I bet you all know it too.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine.
That's really pretty sad.
What?
I mean,
look, I know you're the new worship leader, but this might be going to your head a little bit.
Well, it may be, but I sort of feel this responsibility to... That's not the way that song goes. I mean, this is about sharing light, not whatever that was.
Well, I thought it was pretty.
It was pretty.
They were singing beautiful.
It was beautiful, but that's not the way you sang that song when you were a kid, is it?
Well,
and
it depended on which church I went to.
I guess. And why is the light under the bushel?
Well, it's still on. See, it's on.
It's on, but nobody can see it.
So?
Your light. Anthony, I know you. These people know you. You have talent. You have skill. You're an outgoing person. You have a beautiful smile, long, wonderful locks. But... Her too. But you have this beautiful light that everyone loves to see. You're one of those people that people enjoy seeing walk into the room. And that's not the Anthony I know who was just singing.
Will you feel better if I move the bushel basket?
I certainly would.
Okay, you're right. I get it. Okay, you're right. Does that make you happy? You're right.
Makes me happy. Now, the next step is singing the song the way it should be sung.
Well, you know what? You're great at this. Stay up here and sing it with me, so make sure we do it right.
Let's do it.
Okay.
Ready?
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
So much better, I like that.
Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
This little light of mine?
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine.
That's the way we did it.
this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
Everywhere I go.
Everywhere I go. I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go. I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
Chorus one more time.
Now this little light of mine,
sing out.
I'm gonna let it shine.
Let them hear you on Georgetown Road.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
Amen.
I saw a few of you got in touch with your concert mode with your iPhones. Well, if we were blessed to have you with us last week, I gave a nod to where we were headed this week, claiming last week's scripture lesson of John 2, 13 through 22 as my favorite John passage. I alluded to the journey that I've made from another John scripture that was pounded in my brain from the beginning of my faith journey. It is that scripture, John 3:16, that comes to us again this morning as part of the common lectionary cycle. What I said last week was not that I disliked John 3:16, but rather that too many people pull it out on its own. On its own. For you've probably seen it on bumper stickers or church signs. And as I've said last week, it's been used as justification that Christianity is the only path to God. And even more so that a certain sector of Christians rank higher than others. Now to be sure, and I know some of you have this experience that you share with me, but to be sure, the more conservative, Pentecostal, or evangelical denominations claim that being saved by Jesus is a linchpin to eternal life. At the same time, other very popular, very mainstream Christian denominations don't use salvation language. I remember when I started going to Woodland Christian Church and Annagel Park said to me, "What is this safe stuff? I don't have to be saved." And I thought, oh my, it's a long journey, but interesting enough, I'm the one who made it. In some churches, unless you're saved, and in their particular denomination, you're not welcome to take communion or to participate fully in the life of the church. I think that's very sad on a number of levels. And to use a scripture in John to divide our human family, to make decisions about who is in and who is out, to rely on as invitations to the table to break bread and drink juice, well, that's beyond sad to me. It is a profane use of all we profess to be holy in God's scripture. A few years ago, Tim Tebow was all the rage. An accomplished Heisman Trophy winning quarterback for Florida. He made a few stops on his professional football career before finally landing in Denver, where he enjoyed a successful but very brief stint as their starting quarterback. Both in college and in the professional ranks, Tebow inscribed John 3:16 under his eyes. It's a shadowing practice used to reduce the glare from field lights. Now, Beth, back in the day when I played softball and thought it made me look not only cool but maybe more intimidating to other teams, I used to follow that practice. I also used to chew Tootsie Rolls and act like it was tobacco. True story. But you know, when I put the black under my eyes, it was just black under eye marks. There was no particular message other than the perceived, I'm cool and watch out, that I attempted to portray. Now, I can't really say it made much difference in the glare. And in fact, I stopped using it because it eliminated my excuse for missing balls due to the light glare. You know, when Tim used the under eye markings to publicly display his beliefs, why I don't share his philosophy, I thought the criticism was a bit harsh and unfair. For it is within his rights to give a public nod to his personal religious convictions. Whether he chose to paint verses under his eyes or fill his car with theologically conservative bumper stickers or crowd his Facebook posts with the same philosophies, he's entitled to those expressions of faith. If you want to see some other expressions of faith on a car, I would invite you to go out and look at either Roz's or Herm's truck that Seth now drives. I don't have an issue with John 3:16. And yet what I would invite Tim to do, should I be able to talk to him, or what I invite you to do, or me to do, or them to do, is to read this scripture not as if it stands alone, but in the context of the verses before and after. In the whole of John's gospel story of Jesus' life and ministry. You see, to do otherwise, to just pull out that one scripture, John 3:16, well, I think it really oversimplifies what's required of us as believers and as those who profess to follow in the example of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. That's it? Really? That's it? For what this says, stand alone by itself, under our eye, is that if someone believes in Jesus, then their eternity with God is sealed. End of story. Do we believe that's true? I think it's important to name a serious tension here in our scripture. For there must have been some reason that the writer of John didn't use just one verse. For some reason, John's gospel sandwiched this verse, John 3:16, between a recollection of Moses lifting a serpent in the wilderness so that God's people could be rescued from Egypt slavery, and a longer explanation of what follows our proclaimed beliefs. There is this tension that jumps from the biblical pages here. For as soon as we're told in verse 16 that if we believe, we'll have eternal life, well, before we can begin imagining our first heavenly meal, we're greeted with the next part of the story. Verses 17 to 21. It is in these verses when the reality rises and we recognize that believing doesn't seem to be enough. That what we profess to believe directly affects how we choose to live. As tempting as it is to oversimplify the gospel message, it's not simple. Living a faith journey authentically is not simple. It's not easy. And it certainly doesn't happen without intentional, purposeful living. Beginning with verse 17, we are reminded that Jesus came to live among us not to make us feel bad about who we are, but to give us an example of faithful living. Jesus brought light into a world that was filled with dark images of hatred and indifference, oppression and intolerance. Jesus brought hope into a people whose lives didn't appear to matter anymore. And Jesus lifted up those pushed to the margins and didn't use them as posters for his message. But he walked with them. And he ate with them. And he visited with them. And he healed them. And he taught them over and over again. And Jesus resisted the values of ancient culture and the powers of both civic and religious authorities. And instead, he called into vision a kingdom. Not just a kingdom, but a kingdom where all our brothers and sisters, all are equal in measure to God's love and God's grace. In the words of Paul Shoupe, and I quote, "It was God's love that sent Jesus, God's Son, to be incarnate in the world, where he taught that love is not merely for those who look and think and believe like us, but even for our enemies and those who persecute us. It was love that stirred the first century church to open the doors of communion, not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles." End quote. I don't know about you, but we ought to be thankful that that barrier was broken down some 2,000 years ago. Instead of trying to rebuild it by deciding who gets to be in church now and which church is right. In John's gospel, the word believe is always an action verb. It's something we do. It is not simply a cognitive proclamation. It is about where we locate ourselves. I shared with the kids this morning, but in the newer model of cars or on our smartphones, we have GPS systems, global positioning systems, that guide us and give us answers or try to give us answers to some questions. This week in Texas, we used our smartphone to get around unfamiliar territory. And when we'd mess up, and Sherry Brandy was driving, but when we'd mess up, we'd hear recalculating or make a U-turn as soon as possible. It's difficult to even find old-fashioned maps anymore, and good luck trying to get anyone under the age of 40 to read one. John offered us an ancient version of GPS. I like to think of it as God's positioning system. Where do we locate ourselves this morning relative to the light and the darkness that John talks about? Are we here this morning in darkness, without hope, without spiritual disciplines of prayer or meditations or Bible reading? We can't get out of our spiritual journey what we choose not to put in, folks. And speaking of choice, do we choose to evaluate ourselves based on the world or culture's definition of what whole is, what success is, this can create a darkness in our lives like none other. Or are we here this morning immersed in the light? Is that where we position ourselves, seeking and finding good in the world and in the people we choose to spend our time with? And are we doing our part to bring light, working for justice, giving love and compassion where there is none? In addition to light and darkness, John, who read John's gospel, also spoke of exposure. Friends, we are exposed with our living. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And we probably all got a dose of all of it. In our heart of hearts, are we satisfied with how we spend our time and our energy and our resources? If a secret investigator followed us around and exposed us for who and what we are in our public and our private lives, would they report back that we're people of darkness or people of light? Is our faith journey one of conviction or convenience? Listen, we can say all we want to what we believe. We can paint our faces with John 3:16. Kenny told me this morning you can buy that tape. So we could go buy a roll of it and put it out here next Sunday for everyone to slap on their face before they leave. We could paint our houses with the same message. Yet at least when put with the rest of John's story, belief isn't all we need. We're called to show forth God's light and extend God's love in everything we do to each person we encounter. For we, my friends, contribute to that mystical symphony of belief and action by giving witness of God's extraordinary love for the world and giving a connection to what we say we believe and how we live. Can we this morning get beyond the hype of our faith to the hub of our faith? The hype is what we claim to believe. The hub is where we position ourselves. The hub is how we spend our time and our money and our creativity. The hype of faith very often is about pointing fingers about who is right and who is wrong. The hub is living in a way that instead of defining our faith to people, they look at us, they can define it. At the end of the day, we will position ourselves on the side of darkness or light. And as we do, it's going to be apparent to all who see us if we believe and what we believe. The world, our world, is yearning for the light we claim to believe in. May we be exposed to show that light more fully, more completely, more radically extravagant in all our living. I'm all for John 3:16. If I could talk to Tim Tebow, I would ask him to let me add 3 dots after it. For the story goes on. The story goes on, and we continue to read further beyond the hype to the heart of faithful living. I'm a preacher, and I spend a great deal of time week after week studying on your behalf and doing my best to offer reflection which might invite thought, discussion, questioning, affirmation, disagreement, any and all of the above. And yet I'm reminded of a quote I really love. Some attribute it to St. Francis, although that can't be certain. But whoever said it, I think, got to the heart of what a true witness of faith is all about to us and to the world. And here's the quote. Preach often, and when necessary, use words.